So in our time of worship, you're happy to stand if you want to stand, or you can stay seated. But Carrie, would you pray for our time and word?
Heavenly Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the honor that we have to come and to fellowship with one another. We thank you, Father, for your church. God, we lift up the persecuted church, all those around the world that worship you, Father, under threat of persecution, harm, jailing, Father. We just pray, Father, that you would encourage them, Lord. God, that your word would continue to go forth, Father, for those that may lose their lives today, God, because they serve you, Father. I pray that they would hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And God, as we come and we enter into this time of worship and your word and just hearing what you're doing and how you're calling people into your service, Lord, God, we just are so grateful for you, Father. And as we come into this week of Thanksgiving, God, may it not just be just this week, Father, but may we be a grateful people as you have called us to be, not just for the good, but, Father, for the trials as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's worship our King.
there's only been one mission for you to commune with us. And then came the garden, we became the fallen. Sin made us lose our way. Oh, but the love that's too good to give up set a course for amazing grace. This is the gospel, this is the good news. Tell everybody how he saved you. This is the gospel, come hear the good news. Tell everybody, there's a God that loves you. Oh, how he loves you. There's a God that loves you. Oh, how he loves you. There's a God that loves you. Then came the Savior, was born in a manger, raised up to ransom us. Blind, raising dead back to life, all the signs of his perfect love. And there on the cross, how he paid every cost, he defeated death, hell, and grave. And on that third morning, the storm started rolling. Oh, what a beautiful day. This is the gospel, this is the good news. Gospel, coming to good news. Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. Judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God.
God, you're so good, and your mercies are new every morning. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to open up your word, God, to be encouraged through your word. Father, you know where each person is at. Father, I pray that we would just be attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God, as you minister to each one of us throughout our time together today, Lord. Father, your word declares that you desire that none should perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus. God, you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Father, you're not expecting us to clean ourselves up to come to you. If that was the case, there would have been no need for Jesus. But no, Jesus clearly instructs us that we must be born again of the Spirit. Like we come in the condition that we are in complete rebellion towards you, as enemies of your throne, because of your great love for us, that you draw us to repentance. That you open our eyes to see the need for our Savior, the provision that you made through your Son, that we might be reconciled back unto you, that we would have peace with our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the hope that we preach. This is the hope that we share. This is the hope that transforms our lives for those who have been born again. So, Father, I thank you for the transforming power of your resurrection. That Jesus, you're no longer in the grave, but you are seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we come today, Father, and to hear from you. No matter where we're at in our life, Father, you design this time together. And so speak, Lord. And may we not harden our hearts, Lord, as we go from this place today, but no, may we respond as you're calling us to, Lord. That ultimately, Father, you would get all the glory and honor, because it's all yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. Malachi 3. This is where we're heading real quick. Verses 16 through 18. These are three scriptures that for those who are here, and this is your church home that I've been holding up over the past year. Every Sunday we get together, we talk about these three verses, and then we build off of them with other scriptures. We lay this out as a foundation. This is a prophecy that the Lord gave Malachi, of the Lord's promise of mercy. So verse 16 of Malachi 3 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And on the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't." And this is what I've been encouraging us throughout this year. You're either serving God or you're not. You're either of the righteous or you're of the wicked. There's no middle ground. God is just. And yet God is love. He's a God of wrath and he's a God of love. It is his desire that none shall perish, that none would be swallowed up in his wrath. No, he's made provision through his Son Jesus that we would be swallowed up into his love, that we would be reconciled back unto him through Jesus Christ. This is the good news. But when man gets a hold of the gospel, when we allow the enemy in to teach us theology, when we allow the culture to define our faith, it gets twisted. It gets grayed. It gets stained. And as I spent time throughout this year talking about all the different gospels that are out there, all the different little Jesuses that are out there, trying to persuade people to look a different way, I've been trying to encourage you, no, you be the people of God in this day, in this age, because you were purposed for it. And I encouraged us throughout this year, as we're coming to an end of this year, that we were meant, each one of us, we were purposed, we're not an accident. We were created for this present darkness. For the good works to come forth out of our lives that God prepared for us to do while he created us in the secret place.
Amen.
Like, we're meant for God. We are purposed for God. And yet, in this state of rebellion that we're in, that we're all in when we're born, we're all sinners. He understands that nature, and so he made provision for us to be restored to him. Jesus took the wrath that we so deserved, and then upon those who would believe, he laid upon his righteousness, his standing with God. And this is the good news. The gospel is not a burden. It's not a burden on us. It's a liberating message. And so I want to encourage us today and to remind us today that as we go into this week of Thanksgiving, as I've shared and taught on before, that gratitude is warfare. Oh, that we would be a grateful people. That daily we would be grateful. That daily we would be humbled before our King and before others. And that we would be grateful. Doesn't mean that we're not going to experience problems. Because Jesus himself tells us that in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've already overcame the world. So we as believers have hope. That the world doesn't. That the lost apart from Christ, they don't. So that's why we're passionate to go out and to share. Not to beat people over the heads. Not to demand them to live a Christian life. No, we go to share the gospel. What we're called to do is to plant and to water. It's the Holy Spirit's role to harvest it for his kingdom. I want you to go real quick to James chapter 1. And one area I focus on this verse is in Malachi is verse 16, where it talks about, and always think, or they always gave thought about the honor of his name. And how that's important in our lives, that we are growing and that we are maturing in this, no matter what we're facing in life. The honor of God's name. As you're growing and as you're maturing as a believer, your life is transforming. Remember in Romans, it talks about how does he transform us? By changing the way we think. And so then as you think, so you go. And so the newness of life just comes out as you're growing, as you're maturing. And so that's why we don't have to look at each other and try to compare. Well, we shouldn't. It happens, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't try to compare with each other where you're at spiritually, where I'm at. No, you should just be growing where you're at. And that's why we have the body of Christ, so that we can encourage, and that we can edify, and that we can build each other up. We're pointing each other to Jesus. We're holding each other to the standard in which God set, not man. And so when we think about these people that Malachi prophesied about, the coming mercy of God that has came through Jesus, that these are the people that fear him, that give thought to the honor of his name. They gather, they talk with one another, and this understand that God hears. And in that, he knows who belongs to him. That's why their names are written down. And that's why they're spared for what's coming. When sin entered in, it didn't surprise God. It didn't take God off guard. Because even before the earth was formed, the cross was purposed. Love was going to be displayed. Jesus was going to come. And you see that all through Scripture. It's a beautiful, beautiful message of redemption. And like I told you, and I've been telling you all year, every other religion out there makes you work to get to God. Christianity is the only one that God came down for you. Also, if you look at all the other religions out there, they have pieces of this. But they don't have Jesus, the whole. Christianity is the only faith on this earth that it doesn't have pieces of other religions. This is the whole counsel of God. And so I would just encourage you this day, wherever you're at with God this morning, just be attentive to His leading. If you feel like you're way off from Him, allow Him to minister to you through the Holy Spirit to draw you to Him. God is not stiff-arming us. No, He's beckoning us to come. The Word of God says if you'll draw close to Him, He will draw close to you. He's a living God. He's just not a concept. He's just not a way a man created. And I keep encouraging you, man would never write this book. The created man would never write this book because the created man would never expose his condition. But this is God's living word. And there's good news in it. So if you go to James real quick, chapter 1, verse 12 through 27. Well, hear the good news here. James 1, verses 12 through 27. God blesses those who impatiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. And He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entices us and drags us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heavens. And listen to this. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us, hear this, His true word. And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. So understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. Listen to this, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're only fooling yourself. Your religion is worthless. You see, pure and genuine religion and the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is where I'm starting. And then I'm finishing here. And then I can't wait for y'all to hear from Jovan this morning. But 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 3 is where I'm heading. The hope of eternal life. So this is just what I want to kind of lay out as our time together. The hope of eternal life. Oh, hear this. This encouragement for God's word. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. this is wonderful joy. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious inheritance. An inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their message was not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels, are eagerly watching these things happen. So with this understanding, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. And then again, goes back to always giving thought to the honor of his name in your words, in your deeds, in your thoughts. You must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Remember what we read just a bit ago. Where does sin come from the desires that are from within. It says here, you didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes with the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. And then, like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. So then, cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. As I've been encouraging of this year, I don't want to spend my time chasing dust. I don't want to spend my time chasing after the temporal things of this world. Here today, gone tomorrow. No, we were created for eternity. And if we're born again, then our eyes and our heart are set upon Jesus, upon eternity, upon the salvation in which we will inherit as he calls us home And so this is the good news. And so what I'm so encouraged about with my friend here, Javon, is that God has called him to go preach the good news all around the world. And so finally, I believe he's got the place where God is going to send him and kind of plant him for a season. And as you see, Brazil is where Javon is being called to. So I'm excited to have him here with us to spend the rest of our time together and hear from him about this calling and what God is doing in his life. I'm going to close these blinds here so that they can see the screen when you need it. And so, Javon, thank you, my friend, my brother, for coming.
Of course. All right, hello guys. So we're awake, we're good.
Yes.
You guys are ready for another hour of preaching?
Yes.
Don't worry, I won't preach that long. I know that there is food after this, and I don't want to keep hungry people from food. That is not a good time, all right? So I just want you guys to just listen to me just for a short moment. I'll make it as brief as possible. But for preachers, brief isn't that short, so bear with me. Before I get into anything, I have to give honor where honor is due, so I just want to say thank you, Rob, for allowing me to be here today. It's been an honor and a privilege to be able to just work under you, but also to just see you in this environment, to see you preach, to see you with your people, to see what God's doing through you. So again, I just say thank you. And thank you guys for allowing me to be here, listening to me, even though some of you might not have known. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But either way, you get this young preacher, so it'll be a good time. So a little bit about who I am. My name is Javon Santiago. The question I get asked the most is, what am I? It's very surprising. Some people kind of look at me and they're like, are you Brazilian since you're going to Brazil? Are you black because I see the braids? Are you Hispanic? Are you mixed? I am fully Puerto Rican. My mom is Puerto Rican. My dad is Puerto Rican. I know, I see you in the back. Let's go.
They have to stay on the back row.
That's okay, because if they're on the front, they would be the loudest. Yeah. That's how it is. So I'm fully Puerto Rican. The one problem is I did not grow up speaking Spanish. I know, everyone say aw. Yeah. I do know how to speak Spanish now, but I just have this kind of problem with it where I just sound like most of you guys. I sound very white. So yeah. I got a really good Spanglish, so. But that's okay, because in Brazil they speak Portuguese, so we don't have to worry about that. It's really nice knowing Spanish, because whenever I am in Brazil, I can speak Spanish, they can speak Portuguese, and we'll understand about 85% of what we're saying to each other. So it gets along pretty nicely. I just kind of want to tell you guys a little bit about what I'm doing before we jump into the Word. So I'm going to go ahead and just cast this onto the TV. So I'm a missionary, as most of you guys can see. I have the table set up over here. I have pictures of Brazil, of the things that I get to do. I have my cards. Please take a card. Pray for me. I greatly, greatly, greatly need it. So take a card. I have pins, and I have 2 stickers left if you guys want it, to just remember Brazil and keep it close to your heart. So one thing that I get asked is where I'm going in Brazil. So I'm going to Rio de Janeiro. Or how they like to say it in Brazil, Rio de Janeiro. All right, you gotta say it right or else it doesn't count. So I'll be going down to Rio. I get to do kids ministry, which is kind of why my table looks like a kids table. So I get to just go over there, host festivals, have fun, play games, outreach, disciple to the kids. And the question I kind of get asked a lot while I go down there is, isn't Brazil saved? And why, yes, a majority of Brazil does know the name of Jesus. This does not mean that most of Brazil is saved. The areas that I actually get to go into are called favelas, which these are gang-controlled territories. meaning that no outside influences are allowed to step into these areas. So that means no gospel access. That means no church visit. That means no resource from the outside world are able to go in unless these gang members allow them to. And I have a very special privilege with the church that I'm partnered with, where we know many of these gang members. So we're actually allowed to go in there and preach to their children. We're allowed to go in there, have festivals. We're allowed to go in there and just share with them about the love of Christ, all in the hopes that these children don't end up like their parents. Very recently, we had a tragedy over in Brazil where 131 gang members died. It was very, very tough for a lot of us. Most of the times when you think about gang members, you would be thinking of grown men with guns. In Brazil, this is not the case. Actually, a lot of them are 15, 16, 14 years old. They don't know better. This is just a community that they are raised in. And so this is just their way of life. And we're trying to come in and show them that this doesn't have to be their way of life. That there's something else to this. That Jesus has more for them. That this doesn't have to be their future. So that's just a little bit of what I get to do. If you guys want to know more, I would love to talk to you more about it. There is so much about it. I love Brazil. It is my heart. It is my home. I also do take several trips up to the Amazon throughout the year as well. So we get to go tribe to tribe as well. That's another incredible thing that I get to be a part of. But I love what I get to do. I love missions. It is everything to me. And I could talk about it for a whole hour. But that is not what God put on my heart. So we have to get into the word. I won't be needing the TV, so don't worry about it. Yeah. If you guys want to see, like, I have pictures there, so you guys could, like, look at that later if you guys want. So let's just take a second. We're going to pray again, and then we're going to jump into things. Cool? Awesome. I need you guys to talk back to me. Like, I wanted to be a youth. Growing up, I wanted to be in youth ministry. I wanted to be a youth preacher. So I'm just used to children screaming at me all the time. That's how I know that they're listening. Because if not, then it's like, okay, I need to, like, do something to catch their attention. So bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to pray real quick. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we get to just have a moment before you, God. Thank you that we get to be in a country, Lord, with access to your gospel, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be in a place just surrounded by believers, Lord, who are willing and wanting to be here, Jesus. I pray, Lord, for the rest of this time, my God. I pray, Lord, that you may calm my nerves. I pray, Lord, that you may use me, that you may speak through me, God. I pray, Lord, that everything that I say glorifies you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that this word would not fall on deaf ears, Jesus, but may it pierce the heart of your people, my God. And if it's just for me, Lord, then so be it, God. I pray I preach it with the same amount of passion and intensity as you would want spoken, my God. I pray, Lord, I wouldn't speak any more and any less than what you would have said, Jesus. I look to you, I lean on you, I rely on you, Jesus. And I pray I don't take too long, my God. Help me, Jesus. You're awesome, you're incredible, you're wonderful, and it's your glorious name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This is good. So, it's Thanksgiving season, and I kind of felt it on my heart for the Lord kind of put it on my heart to kind of do like almost like a Thanksgiving message, you know? Like, it just kind of feels fitting. Like, after this, we're going to have food in a couple of days. It's about to be Thanksgiving. So, I thought it would be perfect to talk about grace. God's grace. But before that, have you guys ever, like, looked at somebody's pet and you kind of, like, just stare at it and you kind of think to yourself, what is that? You're like, you start thinking, you're like, is that a dog? Is that a cat? Is that a rat? Like, I don't know what that is. But you know it's a pet, and you know that person loves it. Like, that much is clear, because they still have it. But to you, you're like, this is ugly. Like, I don't get it. I kind of feel like we treat God's grace like that sometimes. We have this understanding of what it is, but we don't know what it is. Like, you hear the word grace thrown around everywhere. Like, let's say grace. Or, oh, God have mercy on me. God have grace on me. Like, this word is just thrown around all the time, but it's never really clearly defined. And I kind of think that's on purpose, because God, who God is and his attributes, they're so big, they're so grand, that if we were to be able to define them, he wouldn't be God. But there are some things that we can learn about it, and we can grow, and we can walk in relationship with him to understand him a little bit more. So we won't be able to define all that grace is, but there are some key attributes about it that we can take away. Let's look at Romans 5:15 through 17 real quick. And we're going to be jumping through a bunch of different verses. There's some going to be some stories that I'm just going to shorten and stuff, but for now, we're just going to jump to Romans 5:15. And just to give you a little bit of context, I'm going to nerd out a little bit here. I was a Bible major for a little bit. So I love the Bible. I can talk about it for hours. I love preaching on it. I love talking about different things about it. This is really cool, because in this passage, Paul is explaining the gospel. Paul is explaining the gospel, and this happens several times throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, actually. It's really fascinating. Major side note. But there are many times within the New Testament and the Old Testament where the gospel is actually reiterated and explained. You look at Acts 2, you look at 1 Corinthians, a couple of times throughout Romans. Actually, the entire book of Romans is the gospel, just Paul writing it out. It is really, really cool. But here in Romans 5, Paul is explaining the gospel. He's explaining what Adam did, the sin that was committed, and comparing it to the grace of God. But we're going to jump into verse 15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift led to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Someone say amen.
Amen.
There we go. Like I said, I need you to talk back. Right? We're here to have fun too, you know? So let's look at this again. Clearly, Paul is explaining the gospel. He's talking about the sin of Adam and the gift that God brings of salvation. But let's look at this in the context of grace. Okay, in verse 15, God's gracious gift. Okay, grace is a gift. And then if we look again, verse 16, God's gracious gift. Grace is a gift. Cool. We look at it again, verse 17. But even greater, it's God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. Okay, now there's a little bit of separation. I thought grace was a gift. But now it kind of seems like grace is the driving force for this gift. Now, how do we reconcile these two thoughts? Is grace an action, or is grace the reason for the action? Well, to be fair, it's both. Again, grace is this massive concept that we as humans will probably never fully understand. It is the reason that God does things, and it is the thing that God is doing. And you might think of that like, wow, I don't understand that. It's all right, me neither. But you just have to be okay with it, and you can learn from it. So I kind of want to give you guys five different truths when it comes to grace. Truth number one, grace isn't earned. grace isn't earned. I think there's this thing when it comes to humans that the more we work, the more we should deserve. This thought becomes very prevalent when there's a box of pizza involved. You ever order a box of pizza for a bunch of people and there's one slice left over? It was me and my friends order a box of pizza. There's four of us. No, there was five of us. So, you know, you do the math. Everybody gets a slice. Now there's three slices remaining. That's eight. So we have three slices, five people. What are we going to do with the three extra slices? Okay. Now this is when everyone starts throwing out all the different things that they've done. I had my nephew. He's a little bit bigger, you know, so he's like, well, I'm a big guy, so I deserve two slices. Okay. I had one of my friends. He's like, well, you know, like, I lifted twice as much as you, so, like, because I worked more, I should deserve the other slice. I had another guy. He's like, well, you know, like, I lost some sleep because of this, so I deserve the extra slice. And, you know, it just starts becoming, like, who did what and why they did it and how they should deserve this extra slice of pizza. And I think we treat grace like that sometimes. It's like, God, did you not see what I did? Don't I deserve this now? God, that person, do you know what he did? He shouldn't deserve it. I should. We kind of treat grace like that. We see what other people have and what we don't have. And we tell God what he should and he shouldn't do. But that's not true. I really like it how Jesus puts it in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 20. You can turn to it. We're not going to read through it. I'm just going to explain over it real quick. Sorry, my throat is really dry. I'm like getting over a sickness. So if you see me just drinking a lot of water, that's why. Matthew 16, 1 through 20. This is the story about the workers in the field. Pretty much this person tells some workers, hey, go work in my field in the morning. Start working. I'm going to pay you this much. And then in the afternoon, he tells these other workers, go work in the field. Keep working. And then at night, same thing. Go start working. And then at the end of the day, he goes to pay everybody. I think that's Matthew 16, right? Yeah, Matthew 16, 1 through 20. He tells the people late at night, he's like, go start working and I'll pay you at the end of the night. And then the night comes and then he goes to pay the people in the morning. He pays them, I forget how much it is, but let's just say he pays them 20 denarii. Then the people in the afternoon pays them 20 denarii. People at night pays them 20 denarii. Whole point of the story is that the people that worked in the morning till night probably worked like 8 hours. People in the afternoon, maybe 5 hours. People at night, maybe 3 hours. They all work different wages, but they got paid the same. So people come up to him and they're like, this isn't fair. And I love the master's response. He says, I don't have it pulled up, but it's pretty much, this is my paraphrase. Aren't I free to do with my money what I can do? And then it's this response right after this that I love even more. Are you envious that I am so generous? See, I think the reality of this is that when it comes to God's grace, it's not that we think that we're deserving of something. It's that we're actually envious that God has so much and we don't. We're envious that God is so generous to other people, but then when we look at our own life, we feel like he's not doing the same. Grace isn't earned. Grace isn't earned. The reason that grace isn't earned is because grace is a free gift. We see that all throughout Scripture. Paul, biggest mention of grace, he uses it over 100 different times. If we turn to Romans 3:24, we see this very clearly. Romans 3:24 says, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sins. We can see it very clearly right there. Yet God, in his grace, freely. This is a free thing. We can't do anything to earn it. Paul says later in Romans that our sins or our best deeds are like filthy rags. There is nothing we could ever do to even measure up to earning the grace that God gives. He freely gives it out. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through through Christ Jesus our Lord. Over and over and over again, we mention or we see that grace is free. We don't have to work for it. There's nothing that we could do to earn it, and we shouldn't have to. All right? And this is a good thing, because if we had to earn it, we would never get it.
Yeah.
We would never deserve it. But then it kind of comes with a thought in the back of your mind. All right, if I don't have to work for it, and God gives it out, then why should I work at all? And see, that's the next thing. Like, grace is undeserved, but we need to keep working. We need to keep going. See, grace is this humbling experience. I want to look at the story of Joseph. Just going to paraphrase the entire story of Joseph real quick. Joseph was this man with 11 brothers. Joseph had a dream. He was the last born brother until like later on in the story. But he was the last born brother. He was the youngest of 12. Born of Jacob. And he had prophetic dreams. One day he has this dream and he tells his brother, hey, you're going to bow down to me. And I'm going to be your ruler. Now you go try telling that to other people and see what they do. I mean, like, if someone told me that, like, you know, like, we're throwing hands, like, that's all there is. But Joseph tried that to his 11 brothers. 11 brothers. Like, I've seen siblings fight over less things. Mind you, trying to tell them, like, hey, I'm going to be your ruler. Like, that's not going to go well. I don't know what Joseph was thinking. But he had a good heart about it. Like, the Lord favored him. The Lord had grace upon him. But his brothers were like, okay, if that's the case, let's just sell him into slavery to Egypt. Crazy response. So they throw him in a ditch. Then they were like, actually, we don't want to kill him. So they sell him off into slavery. So now he's a slave. Excuse me. And the Bible says that the Lord, or he found favor in the Lord in everything that he did. All right, cool. He had grace. He started working. So he's working as a slave in Potiphar's, or in Egypt. And he did so good that Potiphar actually invited him up, started like promoting him and stuff. And then huge thing happens. Potiphar's wife comes through and was like, hey, Joseph, like, you looking really good right now. Like, I think we should do a little bit more. Joseph's like, nah, I'm not about that. This is not what we're doing. So he runs out of there. And then, mind you, like, this is the person who the Lord found favor in. Like, the Lord saw that he was good, started doing great things. And he did the right thing in this moment, right? Joseph did everything perfectly. He ran out. He did not give in to temptation. None of that. And yet, what happens? Potiphar hears about what happens. His life lies to Potiphar and was like, Joseph, try to do this, this, and this. Even though Joseph was an honest man, never did anything wrong, Joseph gets thrown in jail. Okay. The Lord had grace on him. The Lord showed him favor. The Lord had mercy on him. Yet, he was sold into slavery, and now he gets thrown into jail. But you know what? This entire time, like, Joseph never stops working. Like, I don't know, if it was me or you, like, with all these things that have happened, like, I think I would have been done the moment I hit jail. Like, I did everything right. I get this great dream. And yet, I'm in the lowest moment possible. Like, Lord, how can this be? I did everything that you told me to do. Yet, none of this looks right. None of this feels right. But Joseph keeps going. Because Joseph knows that his grace is good. And that his mercy will come out on top. And because he does that, this person has a dream. Joseph interprets the dream. Pharaoh hears about it. Pharaoh has a dream. Asks Joseph about the dream. Dream come true. and then Joseph gets promoted to the position almost that of equal to Pharaoh. If Joseph had quit early on, he would never be in the place that he was. And mind you, this isn't because of his works. It wasn't because Joseph did everything right that he got put to this place. It definitely had influence towards it. It definitely was a part of it, but it wasn't everything. It was simply God's grace over his life. And this is good. This is awesome. But I've always had this thought where it's like, but that was Joseph. That's not me. Here's my next point. Grace isn't selective. Grace isn't selective. It's also for you. See, one of the best things about God is that when it comes to his characteristics, it's part of God. It's who God is. So saying God's grace is for somebody else doesn't make sense, because God is gracious. He can't just be one thing for one person and another thing for another person. No, God just is. God isn't just good to you. He's good to me and he's good to you. God isn't just gracious to you. God doesn't just look at you. He looks at you and he looks at me. Because otherwise that would defy his character. And God can't do that. God is and always will be. Let's look at Ephesians 4:7. I think this kind of portrays it very clearly. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What's Christ's gift? The sacrifice on the cross. Who did he do that for? Every single person. So let's look at that again. But to each one of us, grace was given. Each one of us. We're going to go to 1 Samuel. Look at the story of Hannah. 1 Samuel. We're not going to read through it because it is a longer story. Again, you get another Javon paraphrase of this story. Hope you guys enjoy this. I try to make this as entertaining as possible. Story of Hannah. Who is Hannah? Hannah is Samuel's mother. Many people don't know who Hannah was just because Samuel kind of overtakes the story. I mean, the whole book is named after him. He actually gets two books named after him. So Hannah kind of gets looked over. But if you look at 1 Samuel 1, it depicts the entire story of Hannah and everything that she has to go through. Hannah was married to this guy. I believe his name was Eli. Rob, you could correct me if you're looking at it. He's married to this guy, Eli.
Yes.
Thank you. So she's married to Eli, and they have a great, loving marriage. There's only one problem. Hannah can't give birth. Hannah can't have children. After years and years and years of trying, there is no avail. And they do this thing every single year where they go to the temple and they got to praise the Lord and do whatever. But every time that they go, Hannah will go, and obviously she has nothing to praise for because she has no children. And because of it, the other wives will look at her and start mocking her, start making fun of her. Like, oh, look at you. You don't have a child. Like, what? This is crazy. Let's all laugh at her. In my mind, I'm like, that's wild. Like, you don't laugh at someone just because they don't have a child? I think nowadays, like, they would kind of, like, praise you. Like, oh, man, you don't have children? Good for you. And it's funny how backwards we can become. But they start laughing at her. The crazy thing about this is Hannah's name actually means grace and mercy. And you look at this story, and this is the only time Hannah is mentioned, is in 1 Samuel 1 and 1 Samuel 2. And in this story, it says year after year, she had to go through this torment. year after year. Like, what is that for grace? You're telling me her name is Grace, that God looked at her, God saw her, yet year after year, she had to go through this pain and torment. Where is God's grace in this situation? So interesting. And the thing about grace isn't instant, but grace is always working. Grace isn't instant, but grace is always working. You keep reading on in this story. The Lord hears her cries. She goes back up into the temple and she starts praying some more and she cries out with everything that she has. Eli catches her and was like, am I not enough? And she's like, no, because I want this child or whatever. And then she makes this declaration to the Lord. She says, if I have a child, I will declare him unto you. He will be yours. Mind you, if Hannah had this child any sooner, I don't know if she would have said that. I don't know if Samuel would have been the same person that he is today. I don't know if he would have raised up kings. But because Hannah was driven to this point of desperation, Samuel became the man of God that he was meant to be. And that's God's grace. It may not have looked good for Hannah, but God had a plan for Samuel.
Yeah.
Through Hannah. The crazy thing is, like, with Hannah's despair, with Hannah's torment, God's grace was able to work through that because Samuel came. It reminds me of Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I kind of think about my own life and when I started my missions journey. I remember when I first got saved, the two things I told God was, one, I'll never work with kids ministry. Two, I'll never do missions. It's really funny standing here now looking back at that. But the reasons I said that was because I didn't think God could use me in those areas. I knew what I was gifted at. I was always good when it came to like speaking in these kind of settings. Like I could go up there and I could kind of make people laugh sometimes. I think. I could make people laugh. I could connect with people. I'm not really good at like intentional one-on-one, but you give me a mic and my personality kind of turns on and I start talking about Jesus and God and I start going on and on and on. But with kids, I don't know what to do. Missions? Like I have the flavor profile of like four things. Like I like chicken, I like rice, I like cereal, I like fries. And they told me when I go overseas, I have to eat whatever they give me. Yes. Like, Lord, how am I supposed to do that? I remember thinking to myself, I was like, Lord, I have other friends who are more capable for this. I have friends who are faster. I have friends who are better teacher. I have friends who are better with kids than me. I have friends who really like to eat a lot. Like, they would be good. You should call them. And then I remember him speaking to me and telling me, I want you, because you don't know how to. Because I can mold you. Because I can teach you. Because I can use you. In the areas that you lack, I will shine through. My grace works best in weakness. And here's the best thing about grace. When grace comes through, it doesn't mean that you sit around and wait. I want to switch things up a little bit for my next point. Grace isn't free. It sounds really interesting when I say it. Grace isn't free. Because when we looked earlier at some of the verses, it said the free gift of grace. Okay, clearly grace is free. It says free gift of grace. You know, so grace is free. No, it's not. What do you mean? Okay, grace isn't free. I think a lot of people kind of have this perspective of grace when they hear the word grace. They think undeserved favor. That's not a bad definition. I think that's a pretty good basic standard definition of what grace is. But because we are Americans, I think it's perverted, it's twisted, and it's a little bit warped. It's a good baseline. It's good to work with. But remember, because grace is so big, we have to keep digging at it. We have to keep working with it. We have to keep going to fully understand it. Grace isn't undeserved favor, because when we think of undeserved favor, that means like me giving Rob $10, walking away, and never seeing him again. God doesn't work like that. God is too good for that. God is way better than to just help you out one time and never like speak to you again. This is all about a relationship. Grace is a relationship. So when I say grace isn't free, what I mean is grace isn't just a one-time thing. Grace is a continual working relationship that we have to keep going at. And the Greeks really understood this. Again, Paul used the word grace over 100 different times in the New Testament. He was actually called the Apostle of Grace. Really cool title. I wish I had a title like that of my own. But he used it so much because he knew how the Greeks thought when they heard the word grace. In the Greek, the word grace is charis. I don't speak Greek, so this is probably the best pronunciation that I can give you. But the word charis. And when they heard this word charis, they would actually use it as greetings, like grace be upon you and whatever, whatever, whatever. But the purpose of it is it describes a powerful favor, an expression of undeserved divine act of goodness and more. See, a Greek person hearing this would understand a powerful relationship between a giver and the recipient of those gifts. Let me give you a little bit of context for this time. If you guys need something, right? Like, say you guys want to buy a house. We would go to the bank. We would get a loan. And then we would get the house. And you and the bank, the only relationship that you would have is just to give them money. Back then, they didn't have a bank. So things looked a little bit different. On top of that, only 4% of the population was rich. So that's like one person in this room, and everybody else is poor. So if you were poor and you needed help and you wanted your situation to get better, that would mean you would have to go to this rich person, build a relationship with them, and then ask them to help you get out of your current situation, to pick you up, put you in this new standard of living, and help you, even though you can't pay them back. You would have to get on their good side and let their favor and their blessing be upon your life as they helped you and kept you going. That's how they would understand grace. They would understand the relationship that's behind the word grace. It isn't just this one-time thing that God just drops on your life. No, it's this continual thing that you are building, this gratitude that you have for this person. Because how could you just leave this alone? They did so much for you. Of course you're going to have so much gratitude. Of course you're going to want to build a relationship with them. Of course you're going to want to be with them. Because that's just how grace is. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. I'll say that one more time. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. I don't know about you, but when I hear something like that, I'm just stirred up to move to action. God did so much for me. I can't just receive this and do nothing about it. I need to keep going. I need to do something for him. Because he did everything for me. So why wouldn't I give my life in return? And that's kind of what Paul calls us to do. We look at Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And don't worry, I'm almost done. But I'm going to say it one more time. Paul had this understanding. Mind you, the book of Romans is him preaching the gospel. Just a very extensive version of the gospel. So he has finished saying everything about how Christ has died for us. How we can never earn anything for it. How we need to keep going. And what does he say towards the end of this book? And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Last thing, grace calls for a response. For this, I want to look at the first mention of grace, of the word grace. It's actually back in the Old Testament. So this is in Genesis 6:5-8. We're going all the way back. You actually want to look at the first time grace ever happened, the Garden of Eden, when God like gave him clothes, like that's God's grace at work. But this is the first time that the word grace was written. So we're going to look at verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. We're going to pause right there real quick. God creates human beings. They run into the earth. They start doing whatever they want. And God has this regret on his mind. And he says, I'm going to destroy everything. Awesome. Cool. This is a great way to start the sermon. end a sermon. But let's look at verse 8. So he says he's going to destroy everything. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Some translation says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In the Hebrew, favor and grace are both interchangeable words. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what's the crazy thing about this? Why Noah? Like, you ever stop and think when you're reading the Bible, like, why this person? I was reading this and I was like, okay, well, why Noah? And I started thinking, I was like, okay, well, yeah, because Noah built the ark. Noah listened to God. Noah did this and this and this and this. But you know what the truth is? There is no mention of Noah before this moment. Noah did all those things after he found grace with God. Noah wasn't Noah until this. And here's the thing about grace. Or here's the thing about God. Or here's the thing about the Bible, actually. We don't know if God asked other people. But we do know who responded. And that was Noah. Grace came through, and Noah responded. And that should be our heart when it comes to grace. And honestly, that's the truth of the whole Bible. We don't know everybody that God asks in the Bible. But we do know everyone that responded. And that's the people who are in the Bible. Who knows? There could have been 1,000 other people before Moses. But Moses responded. There could have been 1,000 other people before Abraham. But Abraham responded. Because when met with grace, that's what you do. You respond. I remember the second time that I did missions in Brazil. I went to the Amazon. Incredible place. Great people. Love it. Amazing ministry. Slept on a boat. Worked in the jungle. I ate a porcupine. Yeah, it was wild. I saw him catch a gator and then cook the gator and then feed me the gator. Like, you know, I'm from Florida, so, like, we got gator here. I've had gator. Like, I've been to Gator Dockside, and I've eaten it. Like, you know, it's not bad. It tastes like chicken. So I go in there thinking, like, okay, I'm going to eat this gator, and it's going to taste like chicken. It doesn't taste like chicken. What they did was they killed the gator. They took the whole thing. They had a fire, mind you, like, middle of the jungle, so they don't got much. They take the gator, they just put it over the fire, and they just start twisting it. I was like, where's the salt? Where's the pepper? Where's the sazon? Like, none of it. Yeah, they just gave it to you like that. And then they put it on the table, eyes still there and everything, and they said, go ahead. I was like, what you mean go ahead? You didn't even cut it open. They were like, yeah, take your hands, rip it open, and peel the meat. I was like, oh, this is missions for real. But it was an awesome time. I remember at the end of the trip, the missionary, like, pulls me to the side and was like, hey, Javon. I was like, hey, what's up? She was like, you're weird. I was like, thanks. That's exactly what I want to hear at the end of the trip. Not great job, you know? Like, you're weird. Thank you. She's like, yeah, you're weird. I was like, what you mean? She's like, you fit really well with everybody here. I was like, oh, that doesn't sound weird, but okay. She's like, you get along more with Brazilians than you do with Americans. I was like, oh, okay. And then she said this to me, and I'll never forget it. She said, we host hundreds and hundreds of trips over the years. We have thousands of people who come to Brazil. But you're the first person who came back. I think you're called to this place. I think you're meant for more. And it just kind of reminds me of Noah. And it kind of reminds me of grace. Where thousands of people might be called, but only some come back. And this isn't to say that I'm anything special. Not at all. Like I said, like, I only eat like 3 foods. I'm a little bit like awkward. I am very shy. I don't know what I'm doing most of the time. But I said yes. And I rely on God with everything that I have. Because I don't know what else to do. I don't know how else to do this if it's not with him. I need his grace. And I say yes every single time. And here's the thing. Here's the best part about God. And here's the best part about grace. Is that grace empowers you. If we keep reading in that story, you see that Noah, it says right after that, it says right after that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Literally the verse after says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless living person on the earth at the time. And he walked with close fellowship with God. Before that moment, Noah was not mentioned. After this moment, Noah was righteous, he was blameless, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Because that's what grace does. It doesn't just leave you there. It picks you up, it empowers you, and it tells you to keep going because I got you. That's what grace is. The grace, the favor, the gifts of God always precede anything produced with his purpose and calling. See, where am I now? I'm a completely different person than where I used to be. Where I used to be, when I first got saved, like I told you, like, I didn't want to do missions. I didn't even want to do ministry. I was completely sold on the fact that I couldn't be used by God. So much so that I let these thoughts like torment my mind. I thought I was incapable. I thought I was nothing. I thought I was no one. I let my life, I kept living my life like that for about 10 years. When I entered into high school, my mom ended up having cancer. Now that's another thing that I started putting on my mind. A year after, she survives the surgery, but she has to go through chemo. Now that's another year where I watch her every single week in and out going through chemo. I watch her get better for a week, and then she has to go back, start getting worse, go back to chemo, get better, get worse, get better, get worse. And I couldn't do anything about it. And this internal cycle of torment started to plague my mind. So I have that on my mind. I have the fact that I think I'm worthless. I can't be used by God. And I kept letting these thoughts just grow more and more and more, up to the point where I get into college and I start having to, like, you know, be an adult. I got to start doing things in the real world. So I'm like, what do I do? Okay, let me flip a coin for my career. You know, I don't know what else to do. So I was like, okay. So I laid out a sheet with a bunch of different jobs. I flipped a coin. It landed on computer engineering. I was like, okay, that's cool. Means I can make money and I don't got to talk to people. I was antisocial at the time, so I was like, this kind of works out. So I start doing that, and then I realize, wow, I hate this with everything in me. Like, I like, if you do that, like, that is great. I'm so grateful for you. Like, amazing. Me personally could not do it. So I start doing this career that I hate. I'm going to school for something that I have no interest in. I have a mom at home who is sick, and I have these thoughts that I can't get rid of. So what do I do? What's the only logical conclusion in my head? All right, it's time to kill myself. So I'm 19 years old, and I decide that I want to end my life. I sit in my car, and I'm like, Lord, like, this is it. Like, I have nothing left. I am no one. I am nothing. You can't use me. And that's when His grace met me. At my lowest moment, He said, do you remember? Do you remember what I called you to? I was 11 when He told me. And at my lowest moment, when I knew nothing and I probably shouldn't go out and do anything, He said, do you remember? I still have a purpose for you. I still want to use you. And I told the Lord, yes. I said, I have nothing left. So if this doesn't work, then, you know, I'm just going to end my life. But if this does work, I'm going to follow you through it, follow you with it throughout the end of my days, and I'm not going to look back. And I get to stand here and tell you that I did. Because at my lowest moment, He didn't look at me as worthless, but He saw me and knew that He could use me in my weakness, because His grace was strength. His grace empowers. His grace is enough. And listen. I'm not here to tell you guys, like, hey, like, come overseas with me. That's crazy. Maybe the Lord does tell you. I, like, you know what? The more the merrier. Like, we could always use more people in Brazil. No, I don't want to do that. But I do want to let you know that God has more for you. I don't know you guys. I, like, you know, first time I've ever met most of you guys. But I can tell, like, just even by you guys being here, like, God has more for you. I don't know what it is, but God can use you. God can empower you. God can bring you out. Like, it's not enough to just sit and stay and do nothing, because God is too good for that. He gave you everything. And all He's asking is for your life in return. Which seems like a lot. Believe me, I wrestled with that for a little bit. But honestly, it's nothing. Because the life that you give Him in return is so much better.
Yes.
I look at my life. I try to do it my way. I would have ended up dead already. I did it His way, and I'm having so much fun. I get to travel the world. I get to stand and preach. I get to share. And I get to love on people, and I love what I'm doing, and I wouldn't have it any other way. And I thought I would have hated it. But I said yes to God. So I just want to close out. I want to pray for you guys. Just a quick thing, and then we can eat, I promise. I know it wasn't too long. I hope it wasn't, at least. Please, 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 after I'm done praying, I'd love to shake your hand. I would love to at least to get to know your name. Take my cards, take my pens, look at my photos. I work so hard on this. But let me pray out. Let me pray over you guys. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. That you look at us, that you love us, that you have called us to more, God. I pray, Jesus, Lord, that whatever you have spoken, my God, would be cemented into their hearts. Holy Spirit, would you just love on them right now? Would you just stir something within them, God? I pray for those who may have felt broken, that they hear this, Lord, and they feel empowered. That they feel heard, that they feel loved. I just pray for the peace of the Lord to just surround them right now. I pray for those who have just been sitting around, God. I pray, Lord, that this stirs up a passion within their hearts, Jesus. A passion to go, to share, to love, whatever it is. That they would just tell you, Lord, like, I want to do more because of everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you that you are good. And thank you for this church. Thank you that I got to share today, my God. You're so good. You're so awesome, Lord. And I thank you that it's over too, Jesus, because now I can rest. You are incredible. You are awesome. And it's your wonderful and glorious name that I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jovan.
Of course.
I'm going to close this with this last song of worship. And then I'm going to close this in prayer, and I'm going to pray for Jovan.
You remain.
life, each breath in my lungs, consider it yours, Lord. Consider it yours, Lord. The failures I've